Let's go to Matthew chapter 2 today, and let's look at the wise men's story in our continued series on This Isn't How It Was Supposed to Be. Last week, we laid out the foundation of this as we looked at Zechariah and his wife as they were told that they were going to give birth to a baby up in their old age, later in their years. Two people who were born in priest lines, given birth to a child who would be an evangelist. That wasn't how it was supposed to be. People that were elderly and actually serving in the temple that day because they drew lots to be there. We said this, and many times in our lives, we're going to find that statement to be true. This isn't how you thought it was going to be, and this isn't what you thought was going to happen, and this isn't the way you thought it was going to go. I mean, I have learned this in my life, have you, that my plans never stay the same? I mean, I try to keep them the same. Does anybody else work very hard to keep their plans intact? Anybody else in here stressed out at times of your life because your to-do list matters to you? Your get-done list matters to you? The desire that you have for your family matters, right? The desire that you have for others that you love, that matters, doesn't it? And when somebody gets a disease that you didn't plan for, that's difficult. When somebody passes away that you didn't plan for, that's difficult. When life isn't what you thought it was going to be at whatever age, however many years old, it gets difficult. But God has a way of taking difficulty and strengthening us, does it not? And doesn't He say He'll stand with us, He'll stable us, He'll give us a firm foundation? Doesn't He tell us that through our adversities, He strengthens us and makes us stronger? How many of you have had the perfect marriage? Can I see your hands today? Anybody in here want to testify to that? All right, how many of you, the marriage is perfect for you, but it's not always perfect? Let's see your hands, all right? Get your hands up if you're married, by the way. All right, let's go. All right, and I'm going to say this. If you didn't have, and I've said this before to people that are dating, you need an argument. You need a fight. I'm not saying go start one, but there's something that happens to your relationship as you survive one. There's something that happens as you go through that trial, that tribulation. There's something that takes root in you in the seasons of life that you never thought would be a part of your story. And understand this, that every season of your life is part of His story, and He wants to use it to bring His glory out. He wants to use it to show others who He is. He wants to use it to bring others to Him. I was sharing this with my wife. I don't often talk about what I'm going to preach on with anybody. And a couple of weeks ago when we started this series, I was opening up to Jordan and just sharing with her some of the things that God was laying on my heart, and I couldn't get past the wise men, right? We sing songs about them. What's the song called? Anybody know that old hymn? We Three Kings. Anybody want to take an audition and let it roll? I didn't think so. All right, here we go. But We Three Kings, and we talk about they brought gifts of what? Somebody tell me. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All right, matter of fact, go study those things out. They would be used throughout Jesus' life. Understand this, that when it comes to the wise men, somebody tell me one of their literal names. Somebody tell me what country they came from. Tell me what area they were royal in. Because in some interpretations of the translations of these verses, it says that they were of royal astrology. Somebody tell me what school they went to. Tell me what else they accomplished with their life. Do we know anything else about the wise men other than one truth? That more than anything in their life, they wanted to see Jesus. And more than anything in their life, they wanted to come and follow a star that they knew had prophesied the birth of something miraculous. We don't know where they are. We don't know who they were. We don't know what their possibilities were. And I guarantee you, if they were to stand and give testimony of their part in the Christmas story, their life was not, in their minds, going to be defined by the fact that they went and saw a baby boy. Their lives were geared towards education. We know they were wealthy just because of the day and age they lived and the gifts that they gave. They were beyond the ability of a normal person to buy. We know that they had influence because on their journey, King Herod heard about them and invited them into his presence, which doesn't happen for a lowly peasant. Are you following this? See, their story was one of pomp and circumstance that nobody ever found out. Their story, if we built around their lives, would be boring to us and would not even be in remembrance to us and would not even be sitting on our mantles or our fireplaces or tables with our nativity sets right now. Had their story gone the way that they planned their story to go, we would have never known they existed. We would have no recognition of who they are. Yes, they had everything that somebody in that day and age would have wanted. And yes, they had this clout going before them, the education going before them, the royalty working for them. But the one thing that made them famous was a desire for Jesus. And I don't know about you, and I don't know where you're at in your life, but I think sometimes we live in the world of TikTok. We live in the world of Facebook. We live in the world of Instagram. Maybe some of you don't. I don't have any of those things, all right? But we live in a generation that everybody believes to have influence, you must be famous. But the wise men prove one truth, and I want every teenager and every college age and every person right now that feels insignificant because you're not getting the follows or the likes that you deserve or that you need to hear this statement. You ready? You will never be as significant as you can be unless you bring Jesus into the story and allow him to use your life to make an influence on other people's lives, to allow him to make an impact on other people's lives. You say, well, if I had the stage that I want, I don't know about you, but In the many years that I've pastored, I have fallen prey sometimes to wanting the big church, you know, and I think that's okay to admit, but I'm going to tell you this, what we should want is the big work, to where God is made known and people's lives are actually changed. We should want where God is being seen. Listen, all right, we should want where God is being glorified and God is being made known and God is being amplified through what we're doing into the lives of others. We should want to see marriages stay together because all of a sudden you journeyed because God gave you a sign that somebody needed help or God gave you a sign that somebody needed something. Matter of fact, think through this. Joseph and Mary were about to make major moves, literal moves in their lives. I don't know about you, but I don't want to pack my house. I don't want to move. I hate it. I hate everything to do with it. All right? And you know this as well as I do. It is not cheap. Am I right? Anybody moved lately? Okay. It is not cheap, is it? It is not fun. But you realize that God fully furnished their journeys, right? God gave them the ability to make the moves that they needed to make through the wise men and their ability to go see Jesus and gave. I'm thinking about this in my life and in yours. And please stay focused. I know people are talking. Some of you are getting distracted. Stay with me. Ready? Here it is. Watch this. I know that in your life and in my life, if we are not careful, we will miss the fact that what God wants to do through our lives may fully fund or fully influence the journey of which God is going to take somebody else in their life. It may do everything that they need. Your word of kindness today may be everything somebody needs to not give up, to not quit. You're stepping into somebody's life today, maybe everything that they need to be able and to be focused and able to do the things that God has called them to do without fear or hesitation. I want you to grab this message today, and I think Satan's trying to fight it, so I'm going to give it to you very boldly. There are things in our lives that are meant to be distractions and to keep us from the purpose of which God's given us to be. I will say this. Number one, your calling is to who? As a believer, your number one calling is to who? All right? It's through Jesus, but to who? To what man? To what woman? This is deep. Your family. Your kids. Your husband, your wife, your grandchildren. I think in our world, we live in a world that says if you did more, if you do more, if you give more. I mean, matter of fact, I don't want to become the church that calls you to be at church all the time. If you're at church all the time, then you're not in the world being able to do the influence that God has called you to do. He tells us to reach our Jerusalem first. If we're looking at a corporate thing as a church, can y'all see me if I sit down? Back there, Joe, can you see me? All right. If we're as a church looking at a whole, we're to reach each other first. We're to reach this area, this neighborhood first. But I'm going to tell you this now. I feel like we're so distracted by the fact that God is calling us to our families and we're so busy we can't get there. I'm going to tell you really quick. If you can't minister effectively to your family, and if you're not able to be what you need to be for God in your family, you're going to have a very hard time being what you need to be to the lost unbeliever or to the community around you. All right? Understand this. It is easy to deflect the needs of our own lives onto others. Would you agree? I think a lot of times what happens is if I got hurt, I try to jump into your hurt to solve your hurt, hoping that it heals mine, never deal with mine. You get happy, you go on, I'm still broken. And guess what happens when you allow brokenness and bitterness and things to stay in your life? You become capable of anything. You become selfish in your mindset. Next thing you know, you're bitter at what God does in other people's lives because you're wondering why God's going through you but not to you. And the truth is that God wanted to reach you first. God wanted to do something in you and in your life and in your heart. Do you need to heal from your brokenness? Absolutely. Do you need to recover in your walk? We call it, whether it's addiction or affliction, they're both the same. They need recovery. You say, well, I'm not the same as an addict. Yes, you are. You have a need that needs to be met, that can only be met through a loving Savior named Jesus, that can only radically change your life through a surrender to Him and a divine appointment with Him where you take your life and put it in focus of Him and stay on Him from that point forward. I want you to understand that in the Christmas story, we see all these weird things transpiring because God is trying to bring about a major work. And we sit a lot of times in our lives and we say, if I had, or if I was, or if I hadn't done this, or if I hadn't said this, or if this hadn't have happened in my life, then God can use me. But God's saying, hey, I'm sending a baby to a manger through people that aren't even married, inviting shepherds that are broke into a cave of nothing surrounded by animals and poop. And then I'm going to bring shepherds and all these other people into the story. I'm going to bring wise men and I'm going to bring all these people because 33 years later, I'm going to save the world. See, I want you to grab this and please don't forget it. What seems insignificant and meaningless in your life today could be setting up the next decade of your life. It could be setting up something way bigger than you dreamed could ever happen in your life. It could be bringing about a purpose that's well beyond what you dreamed your purpose could be. If we are not reaching our families, we're probably not effectively reaching our communities. If we're not reaching our communities, we're definitely not reaching the lost. And if we're not reaching the lost, then what's the point? We're missing it. I want you to look at your life and examine it this year, 2021. Can you believe it's almost over? I mean, in 13 days we celebrate Christmas, and right after that we start talking about what? New Year's. I mean, 1 week later. It's like Jesus is born. Change your life. New Year's resolutions. Everybody's going to go on diets. New Year's Eve is the biggest, let's call it, that's Liar's Eve, right? Like, it's where everybody starts making promises, right? It's where we lie to ourselves and we look at all these things. I mean, hope, it's our dream and it's our hope, but I mean, look at your 2021. Let's examine it real quick. And how many of you got the moments in it that you just can't make sense of? Anybody like that? You know, I still think about Dolores, and I can't make sense of that. I think about the loss of your husband, and I can't make sense of that. I think about some of the things my son's going through right now, and I can't make sense of it. There's a lot in life that if I look back just in a year, not 37, I've got 37 on me, you put your own number on yours, there's a lot that doesn't make sense. I shared with you weeks ago, months ago, the statement that Wade made. That really translates well, it echoes well into my life, to where if it's true that you reap what you sow, and right now you're reaping the consequences of a bad decision, then just imagine what you're going to reap one day from the good choices you make today. Amen. Imagine what God's going to do from this point. If right now you're hurting, and right now it's heartbreak, and right now it's a struggled marriage, and right now it's a rebellious child, right now it's a grieving heart or the loss of a loved one, if right now that's where you are, the question is, what's going to get your focus today? Because the seeds you plant today are going to be the feelings that you experience later on in life. It's going to be the harvest that you reap. And so it's easy to get caught up in the moment of what's going on and this isn't how it's supposed to be and forget that what's happening now could be shaping a tomorrow that you never dreamed could happen. And what's happening now could shape a marriage that could never be broken. I'm thankful today that I think we can look at many areas of my family's life and realize that if we have survived this, and I'm not going to fill in the blank of this for you on our marriage. Many of you know some of those blanks. But if we can survive this, then God can take us deeper and God can take us further. And we can survive that too. I remember looking at my wife last New Year's Eve and saying to her, you know, reading about the children of Israel leaving Egypt on New Year's Eve. And I told her, I said, they left with joy. They got gold. They got funded for their journey. And they got everything they needed. And what they didn't realize is while they were walking into freedom, they were walking really into their next challenge. And now they're going to walk through a wilderness, right? Now they're going to have to be fed from manna that falls from the sky and eat this stuff that looks like dew on the ground and make bread from it. I mean, that's going to be a challenge. Now they're going to have to trust God when they get to the land that looks like it's got giants and walled cities. And they're going to have to take steps of faith. And then now they're going to have to trust God in the next challenge as they wander for 40 years in a wilderness watching loved ones die, one right after the other, after the other, after the other, until all those over the age of 40 had died. I mean, can you imagine this? When they walked out of Egypt, they never knew what that journey was going to be. And I'm going to tell you this right now. You may be sitting here saying, I can't wait to get out of this. And I'm going to tell you, what you're going through right now is what God is going to use to get you ready for the next challenge that's coming to you. You may be walking in freedom, but freedom does not lead you to easy. Freedom leads you to war. Because I'm going to tell you this right now, and I think this is a statement as Americans, as Christians, we need to hear. If God has made you free, you should not rest. You should not lay down. You should not be okay until every person you know has experienced the same type of freedom you have. It should not be okay with us. The kids on the other side of the world right now are starving and dying because they got bit by a mosquito. It should not be okay with us today that people are dying just because they don't have drinking water. It should not be okay with us today that people are dying without Jesus Christ because some voodoo doctor has them convinced that witchcraft is the way to find healing, and they're dying of stupidity deaths because they're believing in a demon more than they're believing in a God that they don't even know exists, that there should be a church, there should be a people that says, I've experienced the freedom of Christ, I've experienced the freedom of being an American, and because I'm free today, I'm going to do everything with my abilities and my talents and my resources to make sure that you know you can be free too. God did not rescue my wife and I's marriage for us to sit down and never tell anybody that even if you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death today, God can restore, renew, and use you. God did not rescue me from years of alcoholism for me to just let alcoholics die. Trapped. I mean, God did not wash out your potty mouth last night just so that you could go around acting like you're perfect. If he has set you free, the Bible says you're free indeed. But can I take it a step further? This is the rest of the gospel. If you've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ today, then you and I need to come to an awareness that others need that freedom too. And we need to get it out there. There are some of you sitting here today that the world's mentality is this, and we find it. I haven't even got to my scriptures yet. Matter of fact, that I have none of this written down. Can we just follow the Holy Spirit here? Because it's right in the message. We're not changing the message. It's right in it. There's some of you that's sitting here that you're believing the world's mentality that if it's difficult, change your life or change your circumstances or change the environment around you. In other words, can I use the word that they don't use? Quit. If your job's hard, quit. If you don't like your friends, what do? Find new ones, drop them. I was watching the Heisman ceremony last night. I know a Bama guy won it. That's not my point. Here's my point. In his speech, thank you, Heather. In his speech, he made a statement. My dad always told me, if you're the best one in the gym, find another gym. You know, I sat there and I thought through that. Man, that's powerful. What he's saying is, don't get cocky and arrogant because you've been delivered. Go find a place that's going to strengthen you. Go find your next challenge and grow. I think is so criminal in our world today? It is that Christians know the grace of God and are sitting on it. Christians know the meaning of Jesus and are sitting on it. That's criminal. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If somebody sitting in this room had the cure to cancer, or let's put it this way, if somebody in here could make COVID go away and you're sitting on it, you should be tried and persecuted. Right? I mean, prosecuted. I'm persecuted. All right, my bad. Prosecuted. Maybe some persecution. There's some flesh coming out in me, all right? But would you agree with me that if we could make 750,000 deaths stop, it should be made known? Would you agree? Come on, church. Some of you that have been married 30 years have gone through hell on earth in your marriage. And there are young couples right now that need you to not sit on what got you through those 30 years. They need you to step into their lives and nurture them and help them through the battles that they're facing. We're not raised in the same world where they teach stick it out, fake it till you make it, and go. We're in a world that literally teaches you can drop them, you can unfollow them, you can unfriend them. You not only do that, you can tear them down and you can make them look bad and you can do all these things. I'm saying this today, and I know it's bold, and I'm saying it to a church full of people that maybe you don't want to hear it, but if we know that Jesus truly sets sinners free, and we know that Jesus can truly radically change a life, if we truly believe that, and yet when we go Monday through Saturday, we have none of that on our lips, none of that in our actions, none of that in our vision, none of that in our desires, then it is criminal to know that there's a grace that can save you eternally, and yet we do nothing about it. Sin is the biggest killer that anybody has ever known. It's a disease that everybody has. It is a death sentence that's on every single one of us. But there is a Savior. There is a Deliverer. There is somebody of worth and of value that the world needs to know about. And the church needs to make that their anthem. I don't care how educated you are. I don't care how rich you are or you're not. If a star appears in the sky that says the Messiah is real, you should leave everything else behind. And you should go toward it with everything you've got so that the world knows there's a living Savior. We know that they journeyed for at least 2 years. Matter of fact, we find that in the scripture. You can read it later. That's why last week I told you that when the wise men got to Jesus, it wasn't at the manger. Matter of fact, Herod was so threatened that he had every boy that was of Jewish descent murdered from 2 years of age and down. Can you imagine dedicating 2 years of your life following a star? Now, anybody else in here say, I ain't got time for that? I've said to many addicts, maybe I need to say it to you. Give God a year of your life. Give us a year of your life, and we'll give you the rest of your life back. Look them in the face. But I can't give up a year. A year compared to the next 40 is a good trade. Do you know when it comes to Jesus, it's simply this: give up a belief of your life and watch everything change. Give up a moment of your life. Now's the day. Today's the day of salvation. In verse 1, it says Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the reign of King Herod. And about that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is this newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this. Would you please circle the next sentence? As was who? Where? See, I understand that a king that's ruling over a slave, right? The conquering king would have been Herod. He was the Roman king and over in charge of the Jews. You following this? I understand that a pagan king is going to be threatened when the Jews, who are the slaves, now have a new king. Would you agree with me? But everyone that was in Jerusalem was Jews. As I read through that statement and as I heard it, here's three men not of Jewish descent coming to see a Savior that even the Jews didn't recognize. And it hit me, and this is a real statement, and I'm going to give it to you. I believe there's a world looking for a Jesus that the church doesn't even recognize. When he heard this, he was disturbed, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Two things I want you to get from this. Ready? Number one, Satan's going to be ticked off anytime God's doing something. When you take on a challenge of your life, young couples listen to me, teenagers listen to me. When you decide you're going to live for God, you're going to put down the vapes and the drugs and all the things that are circulating through your schools that are trying to destroy your minds and your life, you're not going to be popular. You're probably not even going to be accepted by the majority. But even Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as would receive him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. In your life, as you're seeking this and as you're looking for it, you're not gaining that popularity and you're not gaining that voice that you think the world's telling you you have to have. What is going to happen is you're going to gain the eyes of those who are in need of change and in need of a Savior, and you'll influence in a way that nobody else can. I know this to be true, that people will make fun of you for living a way that's different than the way they live, but the moment they need a change in their life, they'll come to the one that was willing to live different. They'll come to the one that was willing to do things different. Some of you have been in Grace for many, many years, and you know this to be true. Some of you are new to it, and I'm going to give you a reality that maybe you haven't understood yet. Grace is not the most popular church around. It never has been. Grace has never been the church that could claim that we have it all together. And I pray to God, it never will be. We've always welcomed with open arms the people who are struggling, the people who are hurting. I've struggled in my own life, hurt in my own life. Anybody say me too? But God's grace, I pray that grace never changes in the fact that you might sit on the same seat or row today with somebody who is drunk out of their mind or high as a kite or stinks because they slept in their car last night. My prayer is that as the seats fill, and they're beginning to do that again, as they fill, they're filled with opportunities to step into people's darkness and shine light, and to let them know that there's hope for you, that we're filled with orphans that know that they're loved. Kids, I mean, I think Rachel's done a great job with the angel tree. She's out there, I think, of like 60 kids are getting Christmas through a church that's probably not even, three times that size. That explodes my heart. And every one of them are probably children of an alcoholic or a drug addict or somebody in jail. And it doesn't matter what mom and dad is doing. It doesn't matter what they have done. Well, you're just enabling them. No. We're empowering a kid and also empowering a parent. You say, well, you're not telling them they change. No, but we're showing them that we will love them even if they don't. And we will care for them even if they don't. And we will take care of their children even if they cannot. You say, well, they'll never get up. I'm going to tell you this right now. Your and my opinions will never help somebody to their feet. And your and my laws and your and my, you've got to do it this way or you've got to do it that way. We will never help someone up by putting the rules and regulations of our belief systems on them. But you love someone who knows they're not deserving. And I promise you, they will not forget it. And you care for someone when they're at the least. And you minister to somebody when they have nothing. And you be there when they don't deserve. And I guarantee you, they will be the ones that realize the trueness of who God is. They will not forget love. Love is a healer. Love is a protector. Love is a weapon that goes against everything the enemy wants to do to you and every person around you. And if we would raise a generation of love, we would see a generation of change. And the way we love, it's not to love when it's easy. It's to love when it's difficult. And thank God, Jesus loves sinners, and so do we. So do we. King Herod was deeply deserved. And everyone in Jerusalem, I think it's time that the church realizes we need to get to know Jesus just a little bit better so that we can look like him and act like him just a little bit better. Look at what Herod did in verse number 4. Are y'all okay? I feel like my heart is just pouring out today. Matter of fact, I'm at this moment where I don't even know if I'm making sense. Does that make sense? I know I probably shouldn't admit that from a pulpit or online, but I don't want to be the generation that misses the Messiah. I don't want to be a generation of believers that just comes and goes and does church like church is supposed to be done and misses the point. Would you agree with me? There's been many generations of church since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that has just really gone through the motions. And we're not pointing fingers at the older generation. And God help us, let's not point fingers at the younger generation. Let's do this. Let's do an internal search and say, hey, if Jesus were to come in that eastern sky today, would I notice? Would I know? Or would I be threatened? Here's another thing I want you to get. When Jesus is wanting to do a work in a life that the life is not willing to let him do the work, they're automatically going to get threatened by it. Matter of fact, it's like this. Conviction goes one or two ways in my life and in yours. You either welcome it or you fight it. Am I right? How many of you have ever fought conviction before? You got mad at the preacher. You ever heard it? He's been stepping on toes. I hate that statement. I love what one pastor said. I didn't mean to step on your toes, man. I'm so sorry. I was aiming for your heart. You know, I was like, that's a pretty good statement. You know, I'm not going to go back there because they said this. Or I'm not going to do this because they did this. No, 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 listen to me. Conviction, if it's true conviction, there's a difference in just someone being outright mean and conviction. You either get settled with it and say, thank you, Jesus, for setting me free, and I'm going to get this right, or you fight it. And when you fight it, guess what happens? Some of you said you have fought conviction in your life before. How happy were you? Scale of 1 to 10. How happy were you? Miserable, terrible. Those aren't even numbers, but you see what I'm saying? They're there. They're like, it doesn't even hit the scale. How many of you say, yes, I've been there? Matter of fact, I see in the reaction of Herod's, this isn't how it's supposed to be, and I'm not going to give him a whole sermon. But Herod's, this isn't how it's supposed to be, means I'm going to kill anything that could threaten my life changing. Don't we see that today? I mean, how many news articles do you read about blue or red? I mean, let's off with anybody's head, whether it's Trump or Biden, and I said the names on a pulpit. Am I right? It's like, I don't agree with them. It's almost like we would wish death on anybody who opposes us. And I'm thinking, you got a heart of Herod, not a heart of a wise man. You got a heart of this, and you say, well, I don't agree. I don't agree with a lot in the world. I mean, I don't agree. Sometimes I don't even agree with God. And before you get too religious to receive that, there's things that happen in my life that I'm like, God, why? Not that I believe you did them, but why would you allow them? God's not tempted with evil, neither does he tempt others with evil. But, you know, and I once thought this through. You know, God, why don't you just come out and take out all the evil? Anybody ever thought that? People are trapped right now in an Amazon building, sending videos out to their families in pitch black darkness saying goodbye. I mean, you start thinking tornadoes. Anybody else say, God, why don't you just take it out? I mean, how many of you take off your religious hats? How many of you have been there? I hate autism. I don't hate the autistic, but I hate autism. And I've had many days. I mean, I sat yesterday in an urgent care with my little boy just saying, okay, God, why does it have to be so hard? Why does he have to be like any other parent, whether it's any kind of sickness, say, just give it to me. Just let me have it. And I've said so many times in my life, God, just remove the evil. And I've shared this with you before. But if God were to take out everything that was evil or capable of producing evil today, he would have to remove every ounce of evil, which means no human being would be able to survive. And the fact that there's evil in the world today is not because we have an unloving God. It's because God loves so much. And if God were to remove every sin and every person capable of sin, then none of us would be here today. But because God loves us, he allows us to live in a flawed world because he wants you and I to have a chance to receive his Savior, to receive his love so that we can eternally live in a place where there is no more sickness. Aren't you glad that God is not just invested in your moment? He's invested in your forever today. And we're sitting here saying, God, I need you to be the God of the moment. And he's saying, I need to be the Lord of your life. God, I need you to be the King of Kings here. And God is saying, hey, I prepared something way better for you there. Just trust me. I'm thankful that life isn't over with death. Wade said this to me this week. We need to change the vows in our marriage ceremonies to where they don't say till death do us part. It should say something until we see each other again in eternity. Because the love that God gives us goes on and on and on. Hey, I tell you, we need a church that says, I'm not going to get threatened when God convicts me. I'm going to get right when God convicts me, because I know that the conviction God has on me is to bring to a better realization, a better life, and a better testimony of who He is. I long for the day the church can confess and nobody get offended. In Bethlehem in Judea, verse number 5, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote, in you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, I quoted this earlier today, are not the least among these willing. Some of you just need to hear that today. And you, on the third row, in the red shirt in the middle, are not the least in the room today. And you, who hit a joint last night and drug yourself out of bed and brought yourself to church because you just want something to be different, are not the least in the room today. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and sin, He has what? Raised. For a ruler will come from you who will be a shepherd for my people Israel. Can we pause right here? This isn't how it was supposed to be for Bethlehem either. I mean, have you ever studied Bethlehem? Yeah, exactly. There was nothing significant about it. I mean, it's just a small little dinky town. I mean, the only reason Bethlehem's in the story is because that's where Joseph and Mary had to go to pay taxes. I mean, today that could translate H&R Block, right? Like, they sent out a decree that Derek had to pay taxes, and so Derek got his wife, and they went to H&R Block. And while they were there, it came time for her to have a baby. I mean, that's literally what it was just a hometown. It was an insignificant thing, and that's why that prophet in the Old Testament wrote that from you will come a ruler, from you will come a king. And I am telling you, and I've said this many times, there's many times in my life that I have felt very insignificant when it comes to the calling of God or the will of God for my life. Anybody else in here say me too? Anybody else feel like you can't really do much when it comes to the kingdom? Come on now, talk to me. Raise your hand. Let's see where you're at. Anybody else ever have the moment that says, what good am I? Hey, you might be a little town of Bethlehem, but from you, the ruler of the world is going to come. And from you, the ruler of the world is going to do something. And Bethlehem, who would have not even been on our radar, is now a big part of the scene. Why? Because God uses little things, insignificant people to do His greatest work. Maybe you need to write this in your note. I am not the least. I am not as low as I think I am. I am not as broken as I think I am. God can do something great right through that heart of yours. He is doing and will do. You know what hit me when I read that? Can I get personal with you? We're not supposed to do that from a stage. Grace is not dead. I've heard it is. I've heard you're a cult. I'm trying to figure out who you are that's a cult, because I keep running into some pretty amazing people. I've heard that God's removed Himself. Pretty sure they said stuff like that about Mary too. Here's this pregnant teenager acting like she's carrying. Who does she think she is? Maybe, just maybe, God needs you to get to a place in your life where you don't feel like you have all the answers so that He could speak some answers through your life. And maybe God needed to get our church to a place where we realize, hey, we could only do this with Him. We can't do this on our own. I can't raise my babies with my wife on our own. I can't stay married. I can't pastor on my own. Dennis said it beautifully today, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. Maybe instead of sitting and saying, God, this isn't how it's supposed to be, what would happen if we started asking God, how do you want it to be? What do you want to do here? What do you want to do through this story? Because Herod said, hey, listen, I want you to come. And he called for a private meeting with the wise men, verse number 7. And he learned from them where the star first appeared. And then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. Don't trust everybody that tries to act like they're serving Christ while tearing other people down. It just doesn't work. All right, I'm going to tell you this now. If you're serving Christ, there is nobody in your radars to destroy. There's everybody in your radars to lift up. Because Christ does not come into the world to destroy the world, but he came into the world to save the lost. I am one of those that has been found by Jesus, and so are you. And so the truth is this, if we're doing the cause and the work of Christ, we set our sights on who we can bless through him, not our sights on who we can benefit from or destroy in his name. And so Herod said, I want you to come back. And in verse number 9, after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem and went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house, and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I almost believe that that verse kind of simply says this. They opened their hearts and gave him everything. I mean, they gave him everything of value to them. They laid at his feet. My God, what would happen in our generation today if God's people would open their hearts and just simply give God everything? What would happen if we had such an encounter with Jesus that we saw him and we declared him to be true and we declared him to be the King of Kings and we declared him to be the Lord of Lords, and as a result, we just gave everything? Hey, we need a generation that doesn't sit here and say, if I had more, I could do more, but instead says, God, this is what I have, and with what I have, I will do and I will serve. Says in verse number 12, and when it came time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Can you read this and can you see the story? That this story, none of it went how it was supposed to go. Can you see how in verse number 13 through the end where Herod, it did not go as it was meant to go for Herod? Matter of fact, I want you to understand this, that the Joseph and Mary stayed hidden until Herod died. Can I give you this? Some people spend their entire lives because of bitterness and because of rage seeking a purpose that will never be fulfilled. He died having never fulfilled what he wanted to fulfill in his life, to be the only king. I'm gonna say this. It's a waste of life to try to become anything other than what God created you to be. And as he died totally unfulfilled, and that's the angel came to Joseph and said, hey, the one that wants your baby dead is now dead. You can go back. Hey, I'm going to tell you this right now, and some of you are going through criticism. Some of you are going through hurt. I've talked to some of you even in the past couple months where you've gone through great anxiety. You know what Proverbs says it's going to happen to all these critics in your life? You will outlast them. All right, and here's the truth. Everybody tried to take out Jesus, and what did Jesus do? He outlasted them. I mean, we're talking genocide that took place on a great level where a generation of men were wiped out under the age of 2. This is a horrific scene. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Rachel, in referring to someone that was in heaven, could hear the weeps and mourning that was coming out of all the babies dead. The Christmas story is not a pretty one. I mean, we make it pretty, don't we? I mean, the ladies did a great job and men that helped decorating and doing this. And we look at a manger scene and we think how beautiful this story is. But this story wasn't pretty at all. This story was horrific. This story had mass murder. This story had a cast of characters that would not be a deacon or an elder or a pastor in the local churches. This story was full of junk when it came to the way that the world likes to write stories. This is not a Hollywood picture that has a happy ending. This story shows us that in difficult situations is when God can show his power the most. And that when all of the world is stacked against you and everything else is stacked against you and everything else is coming down on you and you believe that you've reached your end, hey, don't give up on the possibilities of God, because the ones that are standing against his work will not prevail, but God will do through you what he intended to do. Don't give up today. It's not how it's supposed to be, but God will use it exactly how it's supposed to be used. And he will do something incredible. It's well beyond what you and I could ever imagine possible. Last week we prayed a prayer in the end. And we'll pray it now because I've already scared a kid. That God, this isn't how it's supposed to be. But that's okay. Because you are who you're supposed to be, right? And you do what only you can do. And you accomplish way more than we ever dream or imagine that we could accomplish. So if life isn't working out the way that you thought it was going to work out, you got to ask yourself the question, what kind of work is the creator of all going to do through this? We stand here today. How many of you have a salvation testimony? Just say, I got one. Hopefully you're a little more excited about it. Anybody? Let's do that again. Ready? I got one. Yeah. Because the story of chaos turned into a story of purpose for us. God will turn your chaos into something for his glory, Maryland. That loss of that son, Marilyn's son, this coming Friday, right? Be how many years now? 5 years. Since out of nowhere, he just passed away. I told her today, she's got great courage, doesn't she? Marilyn's always been an encouragement in my life, but needs it. She needs it too. Now, she didn't know this, and I hadn't planned this, but I think it's a good example. And if you don't mind, I'm going to use you just for a second. You can stay in your seat. But I just want to tell some things about Marilyn that you don't know. There's a church right near their house that's been greatly benefited from what's happened in their family because the volunteering and the resource they pour in. Many children here have been greatly gifted because of their donations and things that they have done. I even know, and I don't know if I'm allowed to, can I share your will, just a part of it? That they have already decided that when they die, they have already divided up all their assets to go to helping people. She carries the pain of a tragedy that as a parent, I don't know how I could handle. I don't know how I could carry that. But there are many people who are carrying the blessing of the encouragement and the things that her and her husband Richard have done as a result of not letting that tragedy stop them. I, for one, have been greatly encouraged. I remember sitting in their living room and them saying a statement that I'm not going to say from the stage. It wasn't a bad one, but they had no idea how much I needed to hear it. But I will share this one. I sat there and I said, well, do you know what I've done? And their answer was, I don't care what you've done. I know you've done bad, but we love you and we're going to be there for you. You know what that does? That keeps somebody going. It keeps somebody moving. And I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to get this, and I want you to grab it, hold it. If they could go back 5 years ago and him never die, they would go back 5 years ago and him never die. Am I right, Marilyn? But how many people have received life because they did not let the tragedy take the life out of them? And I wouldn't wish that on anybody, but I know some of you are going through divorces and some of you are going through financial struggles and some of you are going through things that you think that nothing good can come from this. But one day, if you stay faithful and true, maybe somebody's still preaching because you're an encourager. Maybe somebody's still going because you stuck it out. Maybe somebody stays married because you did. Maybe somebody doesn't pick up the gun and do what the enemy's trying to get them to do and end a life because you were strong in your story. And yes, it wasn't the best of circumstances, but God takes all things and works them together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So what do we say? This may be a tragic story today, but it may be a delivering story tomorrow. Let God do what he wants to do. We sing a song, and we've sang it many years. It is just simply a hymn saying, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I'm not one that gives invitations lightly. If you've never been to our church, I only give them when I feel like the Spirit's telling me to give them. And I'm in one of these vulnerable moments that at the end of the sermon, I'm not even going to remember outside of my notes what was said, but I'm going to remember this. I do know that God is calling some of you to get your eyes off your tragedy and get your eyes off your broken and get your eyes on the possibility of what God can do with where you are right here, right now. You might be sitting here and saying, God's calling me out of addiction. What if God is calling you right now in your addiction to experience him in this moment? Yes, it'll bring you out of addiction, but it's also going to take you beyond it. The worst thing you can do with your life is stop drinking and that be the end of the story. The best thing you can do with your life is say, God, give me the ability to get off this stuff and then give me the ability to stand up and help somebody else get off of it too. Hey, maybe we need to get to a place where we say, okay, this isn't a pretty picture. This isn't the perfect church. But God, if you can bring a salvation message through such a horrific scene of Christmas, then can you bring something of glory for you out of my circumstances too? So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask a simple question. How many of you would say right now in your life that this is a season, this is a year, this has maybe been a few years, and maybe it's you at home where you simply say, I do not like, or I am not comfortable, or this is not how it's supposed to be. My life wasn't supposed to be this way, and I'm having a hard time wrapping my mind around it. Would you slip your hand up? Is there anybody like that? Okay, there's multiple. Okay, I'm going to say a real statement. Take your hands down and I'll end with it. And then I'm going to give you an invitation. So Casey, come. Don't make this story about you. Don't make it about how you feel. Don't make it about what you're going through. Determined to make this story about him. And if all of hell is coming against you right here, right now, determined you're going to make the story about him. If you're going through the worst hurt of your life, determined you're going to make the story about him. If you're in the deepest addiction you've ever been in, determined you're going to make the story about him. It's not going to be about you. It's going to be about him. For the glory of God, we will stand, we will fight. For the glory of God, we will keep going. For the glory of God, for the salvation of someone else, for them to be able to see Jesus, we will endure every storm, we will board every boat, we will stand against every giant, we will go to every nation, every tribe that we are called to. For the glory of God, we will not surrender our lives to the moments that we don't like, but instead we'll surrender the moment that we do not like to a God that can use it to do something powerful. And for his name's sake and for his glory, maybe you need to surrender your story and not make it about you any longer, not take it personal, not lay it down and say, okay, God, this is my life that you gave me. So therefore, this is your life that you put on this earth. Do what you want to do with it. May your kingdom come. May your will be done as you intended in heaven, so be it on earth. So use the story, God, use the story. And so if that's you, I'm going to invite you to leave your seats and to come to an altar. Don't do this often. I will not stay this long. All right, but I'm going to ask you, would you come lay down your life and say, okay, God, this is your story. Write it the way you want to write it. Do what you want to do. I'm not going to ask you all to stand. I'm just going to ask you to come. Casey, just sing something. I'm going to ask those of you that are in a good place of life, if you would just come pray over people. You don't even have to talk to them or ask them unless God leads you to. Just come lay hands on somebody and pray over them. I'm going to ask you if you're at home to maybe right now pull up a Facebook message to our church and just share how we can help and pray for you and be there for you in this moment. maybe even in the chat, or maybe in your heart or in your notes right now. You write the words. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's all about Him.